For a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that I think is very, very pertinent for all of us, including myself. As I studied this week, I felt like I was asking myself all of the questions as I went through this sermon. I was asking them of myself. But let's start off, Ben, through the Gospels, we read that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he reached out to hurting people. In Mark chapter 5 specifically, we read that a great crowd had gathered around Jesus, and there was a man named, whether you pronounce it Jairus or Jairus, and this man made his way through the crowd, and he came to Jesus and he said, "My little girl is dying, but I know if you will come with me and put your hand on her, she will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he stopped and he went with Jairus. As Jesus was making his way through the crowd with this man, there was a woman who had some type of blood disease. She came up behind him and touched the very edge of his cloak. And even though this woman had suffered with this blood disease for 12 years, she had sought out help. She had spent all of the money she had seeking out healing and help from doctors. She found nothing, and she was still, after all of these years, was still sick. But her faith was so great, she believed that if she could just touch Jesus, or even just touch his clothes, that she would be healed. So she, too, made her way through the crowd, and she reached out, and she touched Jesus' cloak. Mark wrote in Mark 5:30 that when that happened, Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples stated the obvious and said, "Jesus, you're in a crowd of people. Of course someone touched your clothes." But Jesus looked, and he found the lady who had touched him, and at this point, who was probably terrified, and he said to her, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." How cool is that? So here was a short delay while Jesus was stopping to heal this woman. And look what happened next. Remember, he had already started off to go with this man named Jairus. And while he was standing there waiting for Jesus to go with him to heal his dying daughter, look what happened next. While Jesus was speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus and the synagogue ruler and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" In other words, they said, come on, let's go home. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter died. And Jesus' response was to say to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Don't pay any attention to these guys. Just believe." And they continued on to Jairus' house along with Peter, James, and John. In Matthew wrote about this same account. And in Matthew, in the events, the way he recorded it, Matthew wrote that when Jesus, Jairus, Peter, James, and John got to the house, there were flute players and a noisy crowd there. And we go, that's kind of weird. And that might sound strange, but it was the custom of that day that when someone died, you hired musicians and professional mourners to show up at the house. And evidently, these people were really good at it because they were making a lot of noise. People of that day were often buried the same day as the day they died, so it was not unexpected to see mourners at the house. Here in Mark's account, Mark wrote that there was a loud commotion, and people were crying and wailing loudly. So Jesus walked into the house and said to the mourners, "Go away. The little girl is not dead. She's just asleep." And the people started laughing, and they made fun of Jesus. So Jesus instructed those in charge, "Take these people and put them out of the house." And once the crowd was gone, Jesus went to the little girl. He took her by the hand and said, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And once again, it was Matthew who wrote in Matthew 9:26 that the news of this miracle spread through all that region. I want to stay in the ninth chapter of Matthew. Look what happened next. We're going to read 27 through 31. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him out, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this."
Right.
But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. We should note here that these two blind men who followed after Jesus referred to him as the son of David. The term that shows they recognized who he was. They recognized that he was the Messiah. Although they were physically blind, they were able to see something with their hearts that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the day could not see with their very eyes. These blind men knew who Jesus was. And not only that, they knew that he could heal them. Their request for mercy implied that they didn't just want their sight restored, that possibly they had a desire for salvation as well. And Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And they replied, "Yes, Lord." As with the other healings, their faith was the key component in their healing. Jesus restored their sight and then warned them sternly, "Go and make sure that no one finds out what happened here." Of course, they didn't do that. But in their defense, it would have been kind of hard to hide what had happened. Picture this, these three blind men. Maybe at first they tried to keep it silent, and then they'd see somebody from the old neighborhood, and that person would say, "Wait a minute, there's something different about you. You got a new haircut?" "No, that's not it." "New cloak?" "No, that's not it. That's the same ugly gray one you always wear." "Wait a minute, you're not blind anymore. How did that happen?" And once the word was out, verse 31 says that these men went out and spread that news about him all over the region. See a pattern here? I believe that when Jesus shows us mercy, when he comes to live in our lives, when we are truly saved, we won't be able to hide it either. It should be as obvious to everyone around us as it was to the friends of these blind men, that something has happened to us. It's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know we read this a lot, but it's still true. If anyone who belongs in Christ has become a new person, the old life is gone, a new life has begun. When we are saved, we will be as different as those blind men were before Jesus restored their sight. It doesn't stop there. The difference in us should be as obvious to those around us as it was with those around these two formerly blind men. People should look at us and go, "Something's different about you. New haircut? No? I don't know what it is, but there's something different. I can see it all over you." And I will tell you, if that hasn't happened, if we are the same person we were before we say we got saved, if we are comfortable doing the same things we did before we got saved, if we act the same way we did before we got saved, then we aren't a new person or a new creation that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if that is the case, we might need to go back to the altar. Not might. We need to go back to the altar. But it doesn't end there. Just as it was with those two blind men, when we are truly a new person in Christ, we won't be able to keep it quiet. We will tell everyone what Jesus has done for us. We will be just as excited as these two men who were blind, but now they can see. Why? Because think of the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Maybe we were not physically blind, but we were spiritually blind, and now we can see. You know, we can look at all these things that happened in this short passage in Matthew and Mark that we wrote and went, "Wow, that was quite a day." That wasn't the end of it. Matthew continues on in the next few verses, and he writes that as they were leaving, they brought a man to him who was possessed with a demon and could not speak. Jesus cast out the demon, and when the demon was driven out, the man spoke. And look what happened. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." We've never seen anything like this. This is amazing. And I guarantee you, if you saw something that had never been seen in all of Israel when you left there, you were talking about it to everybody. I got to tell you what happened. Let me tell you what I saw. Oh, nobody told me about this. I saw it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This was one of several tours that Jesus made through Palestine, proclaiming the good news. He taught in the synagogues, he preached in public places, he healed all types of sicknesses and disease. And although Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, that often brought opposition from the Pharisees, the ultra-religious people of that day. Even though that happened, the miracles and the healings validated the very words that he spoke when he preached. He didn't just say stuff, he did stuff. And even though Jesus did all of those things, there were still people who did not believe, and there were still people who rejected him as the Messiah. I mention that for this reason. There will always be times when we witness to others, when we let our light shine, when we do all the things we should do as a Christian. And in spite of that, people reject us. And more importantly, they reject the gospel. And when that happens, and it will, after all it happened to Jesus. But when that happens, we don't stop. And we don't kick the dirt and say, "No one wants to hear about Jesus. I quit." That's not what we do. There are always going to be people who say no. I was in sales for many, many years. And my mentor, a man named John Johnson, he taught me that every no just puts you that much closer to a yes. So you just keep asking. And if it's not this person, you ask the next one. And I will tell you, when it comes to witnessing, it's not a whole lot different. You just keep asking. You just keep living the life. You just keep shining your light. And eventually somebody will come to you like they did those blind guys and go, "What is different about you? Hold on a minute. What's going on?" And that's your opportunity. If someone rejects us, we don't stop showing love. We don't stop showing kindness and compassion. No, we love them and we keep going. Because I will assure you, there are plenty of people who will cross your path, plenty of people who need to be shown kindness and compassion, and more importantly, there's plenty of people out there who need to know who Jesus is. And they need to know that Jesus loves them. It's a real simple message. Let me reiterate something here. The healings that Jesus performed were not just from sickness or physical ailments. Jesus realized that people were hurting in a lot of different ways in addition to their physical sickness. And since he was a person of great compassion, he tried to alleviate their suffering in whatever form it came in. Look at it this way. Stay with me here. Jairus' daughter, after she died, was not suffering any longer. Jairus himself was not physically ill. But the healing of that little girl healed the suffering that this father felt. It healed a broken heart of a man who had lost his daughter. The original word that is translated as compassion in Matthew 9:36 is found only in the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It refers to having deep empathetic feelings, often translated as pity the word pity that we recognize. 8 of the 12 times that it's used in these three Gospels, it refers to the feelings that Jesus had for the person before he healed them. In other words, he saw them, he saw their need, he felt something. And because of what he felt, he healed them. He was moved in his emotions by what was going on in people's lives, by what he heard as they told their story. As a result, he acted on their behalf to alleviate their suffering. You see, the difference in Jesus and the other religious leaders of that day is that all of the emotions that Jesus showed came out of compassion for people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the super holy guys, they didn't have any compassion for people. All they cared about was rules. And they used those rules to beat people over the head. Jesus showed love, and he showed compassion. He showed pity. What he showed wasn't selfish. It wasn't self-serving. Instead, he lived a life of sacrificial kindness and compassion. Compassion is defined as an understanding of the emotional state of another combined with a desire to alleviate or reduce the suffering of another or to show special kindness to those who suffer. That's the definition. But I will tell you, I have to agree with St. Thomas Aquinas, who said, I would rather feel compassion than know the meaning of it. We will make a difference in the world around us when we do more than just know what compassion is. We will make a difference in the world around us when we feel compassion and when we show compassion. If we are truly called to be Christ-like, then I believe we must have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had. Sadly, there are many Christians who are content to be Christians by and for themselves. They hold the gospel to themselves, content to sit in their own little space and feast on it alone. It's the mindset of, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I got mine, you go get your own. There is no place for that. No place for that in the life of a Christian. That is not the compassion of Christ. There were times when Jesus sought to be alone, but we know that he spent most of his ministry, even some of the times when he sought to get away, the people followed him, and so he spent that time among people. He went, and he saw, and then he had compassion. That should be what we do. We go and see, and we have compassion. There are millions of hurting people in the world today. Oh, they're there, if we pay attention. And let me add this, we won't always have to seek them out because they will notice us if our light is bright enough as we reflect Jesus. I don't think those two blind men had to tell everybody they could see. I think a lot of people said, I just see something different about you. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. As far as the people around us that are hurting, we can pretend that we don't see them, or we can be like Jesus and reach out to those who are hurting. I will tell you also that hurting people are not always easy to detect, especially in church. Many people believe that church is the place where you hide your hurts and you act like everything is just fine. That's just not true. This is the place of healing. This is the place of healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every possible way. You don't have to come here and pretend that everything's just fine. There are times when the worship is going and I find myself, I can't sing, I can't do anything but just cry. You don't have to act like everything's okay. This is the place where you find healing. The people who came to Jesus had all types of hurts, all types of needs in their lives. Regardless of who they were, whether it was a Pharisee like Nicodemus, or a scandalous woman like the woman at the well, or the woman who was just about to be stoned for adultery, Jesus did not turn them away. It didn't matter what their past was. It didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what they had done. Jesus didn't turn them away, and neither should we. In fact, in the words of those great philosophers, an 80s rock band, REM, everybody hurts sometime. There's a lot of truth in that. Let me add that it's not enough to only help those who tell us they're hurting. I believe we need to have the sensitivity and allow the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can see and feel when people are hurting around us. And not be so caught up in our own little world and our own problems that we cannot see hurt around us. I'm not talking about ignoring your own pain, but even in our own pain, we can still reach out to others who are suffering. In fact, sometimes the most effective times when we reach out to somebody is when we ourselves are hurting, because we understand what it feels like. I think as Christians, we sometimes fail in this area. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, there are times when we act like we simply don't care about people. We sometimes, without knowing, we use our busy lives as an excuse to not care. And although it has become a little bit trite, there was a saying years ago, "What would Jesus do?" It's still a very valid question for us to ask ourselves. What would Jesus do? Look at it this way. God saw us when we were sinners, when we didn't care about him at all. In fact, he saw us when we hated him. He knew everything that we would ever do, everything that we had ever done, every sin we would commit, and every sin we had committed. He knew that we would have to pay for that sin by spending eternity separated from him unless someone else took our place. There had to be a substitute sacrifice. So he had compassion on us, and he sent his one and only son to bear our sins on a cross. And although Jesus died a perfect and a sinless life, he died a cruel death that he did not deserve. All of this so we didn't have to. All of this so we could spend eternity with him. And I will tell you, that is compassion. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, describing Jesus. He said, he was moved with compassion. He was so moved with compassion that compassion, as it were, did eat him up. He was utterly consumed with love and died in the flame of ardent love towards the sons of men. This is what Jesus has done for us. And yet, let me ask you, are we too busy to help a neighbor? Are we too busy to drive someone who is unable to the grocery store or pick them up for church? Are we too busy to share the gospel, the only way to salvation, with someone? Are we too busy to invite someone to church? And the list goes on and on. And I bring this up not as condemnation, but instead as a reminder that there are a lot of things that we can do to show Christ-like compassion to others, things that don't cost us a thing. They don't cost money, just a little bit of time. Things that often don't cost any more than a kind word, a loving hug, a phone call to someone to know that you're thinking of them, a phone call to let them know you're praying for them. But in order to be aware of those things, we need to open our eyes and our hearts and realize that there really are hurting people all around us. And then we need to reach out to them in every way we can with the kind of compassion that Jesus showed. in the future, could we pray that God would give us a greater awareness of and a greater love for hurting people? Someone might say, well, I don't think I want to do that because if I do, God might show me someone who needs help. Well, that's kind of the point. For years, Ruthie, Jeffrey, and I used to do this thing. We would be out somewhere at the mall, at a restaurant. We would see somebody on TV or in a picture. And one of us would say, hey, look at that person. Don't you think they look like so-and-so? And sometimes the others would go, yeah, I can see that. And then other times, the others would look at that person and go, I don't know. I don't really see that. I say that to ask this. Please listen to me closely. When someone reads or hears about the life of Jesus, as we have done here today, and then they watch how you live your life, if they turn to someone and say, hey, look at that person. Don't you think they look a lot like Jesus? Would the person they ask answer, yeah, I can see that? Or would they say, yeah, I don't know. I don't really see that at all. And if they don't see Jesus, who do they see? Let me add, that should apply to every aspect of our life, not just compassion. Everything we do, how we live, how we treat others, how we talk, everything we do should glorify God. It was C.S. Lewis who said, don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. Let me say that again. Don't shine so others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. There's an old saying that we may be the only Jesus that people ever see. If that's true, how are we portraying him? Are we an accurate snapshot of Jesus? When people look at us, who do they see? When people look at us, when they see how we treat others, when they see how we live our lives, when they see what we post on Facebook, are they seeing the Jesus that we read about today? One who loves and cares about them deeply and is always there for them. Or are they seeing someone who is just simply too busy? Someone who really doesn't care about the needs of those around them because they are completely consumed with their own life. Because for them, life has become all about me. So I do what I want, when I want, however I want to do it. We need to make sure that we are sending out a clear reflection of Jesus Christ, not just when we come to church, which, by the way, we need to do, but not just when we come to church, but in everything we do every day of our lives. Here's why I say this. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 35 through 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of those brothers of mine, you did for me. Do our actions toward those who don't believe, those who don't look or dress or act or even smell like we do, do they reflect Jesus? Or are we content to come to church, sing a few songs, listen to an obligatory sermon, walk out the door, and check off the box for this week that says church? I'll even go a little further than that. Do our actions towards fellow believers, those with whom we worship, those with whom we serve, do those actions reflect Christ? Or do we at best just tolerate our brothers and sisters so that we can once again get through the worship service and the sermon, run out the door, checking off that same box of weekly duties that says church? Do the lives we live Monday through Saturday reflect Christ? Or do we come to church on Sunday and check off that church box and then go right back to living the way we want to live until next Sunday? Do our phone calls, our text messages, our social media posts, do they reflect a life that is dedicated to Christ? Do they reflect the person we appear to be on Sunday while we're checking off the church box? Or will we stand before God one day and hear him say in a similar way, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did to me? If any of those things resound with us today, and I would ask you, please find an altar before you leave this place and get your heart right with God. And if there are changes that you need to make, or folks you need to make amends with, then please do that today. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's not just a suggestion. Rhonda's mom, Sister Mary DeHart, sang a song many years ago. The name of the song was, Does the World See Jesus in You? And there was a line in that song that says this, when you speak, does the world think of Jesus? When you sing, does Jesus sing too? We have so many wonderful examples throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, of the compassion of Christ, how he loved and how he reached out to those around him. And here's a couple questions I want you to consider. Have we followed Jesus' example? And secondly, if we never told anyone, would they know that we are trying to be like Jesus simply by our actions? And I'm going to close with this. Look what the Apostle Paul said in James 1, 22 through 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your mirror in a face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. I think too many times we hear the word of God preached or taught, and we might consider it for a little while. In other words, we may or may not look in the mirror. And we might even say, that doesn't look right. But then instead of making the appropriate changes, do we walk away still bound by the things we saw, many times justifying it by saying, yeah, but I'm better than I used to be. Or, yeah, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I guess compared to that, I'm good. Let me assure you today that when we stand before God, we will not be judged by the improvement over the person we used to be. And we certainly won't be judged by how much better we are than the person standing next to us. No, I believe, and I'm speaking metaphorically, I believe God is going to hold up a picture of Jesus, and he's going to look at our lives, and he's going to look at his, and that's how we're going to be judged, because of the life he lived is who we, as his followers, are supposed to seek to emulate or be like. We sing the song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. Do we really? Do we really want to be like Jesus? In the coming days and weeks and months, I'm going to ask you to consider doing something. If you're walking someplace and you see a mirror, I'm going to ask you to glance over at yourself and ask yourself this. If you're in public, you can maybe do this in your head, be better. But you look at the mirror and you ask the person you see in the mirror, does the world see Jesus in you? And when you answer, I pray that the answer you get back will always be yes. Absolutely. You look just like Jesus. Not for your glory, but instead, as C.S. Lewis said, so that through you, others can see him. Looking back at Jairus, Matthew wrote in Matthew 9:27 that the news of the miracle spread through all the land. In the case of the two blind men, we read that the news about Jesus was spread all over the region. With the demon-possessed man, we read that the crowd was amazed and said, we've never seen anything like this. When people saw what Jesus did in these people's lives, they took notice. And when our lives are truly changed, people will notice, and as a result, the gospel will be spread. But it all starts with change. Change in how we act. Change in how we treat others. Change in how we go out and tell people what Jesus has done for us. When Christ is living in us, people will notice. And so I will ask one last time, does the world see Jesus in you? Let me say, I don't say these things today to condemn anyone. If it struck something in your heart, I would say examine what it struck and see if it's something that shouldn't be there. I know that this has spoken to me this past week. But you're a pastor. You don't have any problems. Come spend a week with me. Everybody hurts sometime. When we have the Holy Spirit living in us, even when we're hurting, we will have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, what does the Holy Spirit do? It gives us power. We will have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to go somebody, even when we're hurting, and walk over to somebody and say, man, I love you. Whatever you're going through, I'm right here with you. You're not alone. When we do that, the world will see Jesus in us. And when we do that, we will see change in our life. We will see change in people's lives around us. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. And we will see things happen like we've never seen before in our lives personally and at High Point Church. If you would like to come and pray today, these altars are open. If you need prayer, we still believe in healing. As they sing, would you come?